The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Just going to invite Dave up now, and I'm going to pray for you. Father God, we just want to pray for Dave now, Lord. We just thank you for his faithfulness and bringing the word this morning. Lord, I just want to pray, though, that you'll speak powerfully through him. And Lord, if there's any words on his heart that you want to speak even more through him, Lord, we just pray that he'll be open. And Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, help us to have an unhardened heart to take on whatever you want to bring to us this morning. Father God, may we leave this place this morning changed, refreshed by you, knowing that you are here, our living God. Amen.
Thank you, Ali. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. Can you hear me, Dot? Great. For those of you who don't know me, my name's David Rogers. I'm one of the congregation here, one of the members. And it is such a privilege to stand here. If you listen or read Lectio, there was a little prayer this morning that really sums up how I feel this morning. And that it was basically saying, we pray for those who are preaching and leading worship this morning, that they would get out of the limelight and shine the spotlight on Jesus. That's my prayer this morning, that the spotlight would be on Jesus. So we are continuing a new series on the King's Speech from the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who were here and listened last week, Paul Gough spoke to us about Jesus' word, about coming not to cancel the law, but to fulfill, to complete the law. And we're starting a series, really, for the next few weeks on those words of Jesus, where he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And our passage is entitled this morning, Murder. I'm not going to talk about murder this morning, but I want to talk about anger. The American Psychological Association says that anger is an emotion characterized by antagonism towards someone or something you feel has deliberately done wrong. And what does anger tell you? Well, something's in the way, something's wrong. You know, all emotions, whether it's anger, fear, sadness, grief, they're all actually neutral. It's actually what we do with them. So the title I've given it today, it's okay to be angry, but be careful what you do with it. Wonder when you last felt angry. Was it watching the discussion on the television a couple of nights ago between two significant leaders? I felt angry. Perhaps you came to church today feeling angry. That's okay. You know, I wouldn't really consider myself normally an angry person, but two or three weeks ago, I woke up at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was angry. In fact, I was very angry. I was exceedingly angry. And for an hour or so, my mind was raging with anger. And it wasn't really about any particular person. It was just about some disappointment, frustration I felt. I'll come back to it. Apparently, statistically, in this country, 64% of British workers, that may be you, have experienced office rage. That's an outburst of rage in the workplace. The UK has the highest number of road rage incidents in Europe. And 30% of us are not on speaking terms to our neighbours. I wonder if that's you. According to one counselling group, about a third of us have a close friend or family member who has trouble controlling their anger. About 20% of us have ended a relationship with someone because of anger. And half of us have overreacted to problems with our computers. That's definitely me. We all get angry, don't we? And broadly speaking, I think there are three kind of groups of people who express their anger. And I've got three words I've made up to describe these people. See if you're one of them. I think there are boomers, there are bottlers, and there are backstabbers. Boomers, people who blow up suddenly like they're exploding. They may shout, they may rage, they may throw things. Bottlers, people who don't explode. In fact, they rarely admit they feel angry. They tend to hide it and put on an apparently happy face. They say things like, "What, me? Angry? No, I'm fine." Inside, they're holding it back, they're repressing it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And thirdly, I think there are backstabbers. They don't explode, but they react in kind of underhanded ways. Sarcastic comments, hurtful humour. You might call them passive aggressive. Perhaps you can think of other groups. I wonder how your anger manifests itself. Well, we're going to look at this passage today, and I want to take three ways of looking at anger, which Jesus talks about in these short six verses, in pairs of verses. I want us to consider anger and sin, anger and reconciliation, and anger and consequences. And then just briefly at the end, I'd like us to think about what we can do about our anger. Is that all right? So anger and sin. You know, not all anger is wrong. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's a signal that something's wrong and needs to be addressed. The word anger or angry occurs about 500 times in the Bible. And three quarters of those are related to God being angry. How God feels in response to cruelty, to injustice, to selfish human behavior. We might call his anger righteous anger. I have to say that I don't think most of my anger is righteous anger. I might call it self-righteous anger. Notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say anyone who is angry will be subject to judgment. No, he says anyone who's angry with a brother or sister. And some versions add the little phrase, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister without cause. In the early chapters of the Bible, we read an account of two brothers. Be a familiar passage to you, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both bring to God an offering. Abel's offering is acceptable to God. Cain's offering is not acceptable for whatever reason to God. What is Cain's response? Anger. And God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door, and we know what happens. In rage, Cain murders his brother, the first death that we read about. The Bible's very clear. Ephesians 4 says this, be angry but don't sin. Dwelling on anger can build hatred and rage. And if you're a Christian here today, and I'm sure that most of you are, you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, if you're a new creation, you are a Christian. You become a new creation. And you know, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have fruit, don't we? Now, Paul asked a question last week and initially got a very limited response. He said, fill this in for me. The fruit of the Spirit is... And there was a pause. And the first one is love. And the last one is self-control. That's right. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But if you're wondering whether your anger is leading you to sin, let me just ask yourself just some questions. Is my anger glorifying God? Has my anger gone on too long? Is my anger bringing emotional or physical harm to somebody else? Is my anger causing me to hold a grudge? Is my anger making me unwilling to forgive? Does it make me want revenge? Is my anger making me unwell, depressed, irritable, volatile? You see, anger can, as we know, it can kill relationships. It damages self-esteem. It robs us of joy. It breaks down communication with loved ones. It inflicts emotional damage. And it creates a barrier in our relationship with the Lord God. Mark Twain is attributed to saying that anger is an acid that can do more to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it's poured. And to Jesus, anger is a big deal. You know, the words he uses are pretty harsh. He says, effectively, using words of abuse or cursing, because effectively that's what raka and fool are meaning. He says, basically, it makes you liable to hellfire. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Why? Well, very simply because it violates God's command to love. Our anger can violate God's command to love. And last week, Paul reminded us that we need this law of love because we know that God loves us. And in Jesus' language, you know, a seething, brooding bitterness towards someone is dangerous, isn't it? It threatens to leap out of control. Some of the people that heard Jesus' words were seething and ultimately would lead to their planning his murder. I'm talking about the Pharisees and the leaders. I wonder, have you ever had a red warning light or warning light come up on anything you were driving? A little while ago, I was driving back from Birmingham with a good friend of mine, the Reverend Jim Thomas. And I noticed that my petrol had a little yellow indicator light showing. It meant I was in my last little bit of fuel. And we got chatting, and as you do, and I forgot about it.
we were travelling in the outside lane of a dual carriageway at about 70 miles an hour, and the engine cut out. I mean, if I'd been there on my own, I'm sure there would have been a terrible accident, but the godly Jim Thomas was with me. And miraculously, as the engine cut out, a lay-by appeared on the side of the road, and we drifted into the lay-by and stopped. And a few minutes later, we were walking through a very soggy field trying to get to a nearby garage. What am I saying? Don't ignore the warning light. It may be a warning light that something is out of balance in your life. Anger and reconciliation. Let's read again. Jesus said this: if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them first. Then come and offer your gift. I think Jesus is telling us that reconciliation is so important that we can pause our worship to get right with someone. That's quite something. If you think about that for a moment, God is the most worthy person in our universe to worship. Worship is a big deal. But Jesus is saying it's more important to get our relationships right, to fix them. If I'm angry towards someone, I'm aware that someone is angry towards me. I need to fix it first and then come and worship. Because reconciliation between two people made in God's image is a big deal to God. It may not be easy, but we need to try. Maybe we need to keep on trying. I have a member of my family with whom I'm no longer in relationship for reasons I don't understand. I'm trying, I'm writing letters, I'm writing texts, I'm getting no response. I don't know why the relationship is broken. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say anything about who's right and who's wrong. The bottom line is this: we have been reconciled to God through Jesus. And Jesus says, get reconciled with each other. John tells us that claiming to love God and not love our brothers and sisters is deception. We're deceiving ourselves. One of my favorite Bible characters is Joseph. I know you know the account. He's the apple of his dad's eye, spoiled, favored with special gifts. And his brothers, and you know there are 11 of them, are pretty understandably just a tad jealous. We might call them the angry brothers. And they sell him into slavery, don't they? And he's then accused of molesting his boss's wife. We might call her Mrs. Angry, because he doesn't do what she wants. He doesn't respond to her sexual advances. And he goes to prison, and he's forgotten by the person he helps in prison. But God brings him to the attention of the world. He brings him to the attention of Pharaoh, the highest authority in the land. And as you know, Joseph ends up second highest in the land. And there's a famine, and the angry brothers come to see Joseph. They don't recognize him, do they? And now he's got a chance to get his own back, to vent his anger. What a chance for revenge, isn't it? There doesn't seem to be any anger there. This is what Joseph says. Joseph says to his brothers, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. It was God who sent me here, not you. I think that's quite extraordinary. Joseph seeks reconciliation. Would you be willing to be the first to make a move to reconcile a broken relationship? Thirdly, anger and consequences. Anger and consequences. If you have an adversary, go quickly and sort it out with him. Jesus is saying, basically, it's better to work things out yourselves than let things get messy and end up in front of a judge. Could be a human judge, perhaps even God himself. A judge is going to examine us, and if we're found guilty, we'll face punishment. It must be easier, surely, to make things right ourselves with someone than let it go to a judge. So I was just thinking practically, what does it mean? Well, I was just thinking, you know, if we were members of the worship group, and two of you maybe, I don't know, I can't believe that Adrian and Kim would ever argue, but maybe Adrian and Kim have a big bust up, and it's having an impact on the worship group guys. Sort it out. Dave Evans might just notice. And if you don't sort it out, well, it may have consequences. You might get chucked out of the band. And, you know, that kind of minor issue plays out all the time, doesn't it, in families, with our neighbours in the workplace. The longer you wait to reconcile, the harder things get. There's another character in the Bible that you're familiar with. He's called, in Numbers, the meekest man in all the earth. Anybody know who that is? The meekest man. Moses, yeah, Moses. And you know, again, you know the passage about Moses. He starts as a baby boy, born to an Israelite couple, found in a basket of reeds by the riverbank by a princess, brought up for 40 years in a palace. But still he identifies with his Israelite roots. And one day he sees an Egyptian where they're in slavery, mistreating one of his Israelite family. What does he do? In a fit of rage, he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand, thinking nobody's noticed, but of course he is noticed. And as a consequence, for the next 40 years, Moses goes to the desert and learns about submission to the will of God. And at the age of 80, comes back to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But you know, 40 years later, they're on the verge of the promised land. He's leading millions of God followers who are grumbling. And they're grumbling because they haven't got water. And God says, I'll give them water from that rock. Speak to the rock and water will come out. What does Moses do? He takes his staff and he strikes the rock. And water comes out. Mission accomplished. God is not pleased. God said, speak to the rock. Moses strikes the rock. And we find out later in the scriptures, the rock represents the Lord Jesus. Is there a consequence for Moses? Yes, there is. Basically, God says, because you struck the rock in your anger, no entry to the promised land. But we're on the verge of the promised land. There are consequences to anger. And just say this to leaders, it may be that there are bigger consequences because of the responsibility of leadership. So finally, and I'm coming towards the end now, what should we do about our anger? Well, first of all, I'll just remind you again that anger in itself is not a sin. It's what you do with that that becomes a sin. We have some grandchildren, and when one of our grandchildren, who's now 9, was in a shoe shop at the age of 2, she became very angry. She had a paddy in the shoe shop. I'm quite sure that many of you who are parents will recognize the scenario. And a 2-year-old child is banging their head on the floor, and I have to say, it was funny. It was very funny, particularly when you're not the parent. It's not quite so funny when they grow up, is it? People don't tend to say, I love the way you lost your temper there. So we need to be in touch with our emotions, our feelings, and take responsibility for them. The key is not to let our anger control us. So I just want to encourage you that the first step with managing our anger is to acknowledge that you're angry. It's really important to do something about it. But you need to recognize for you the signs of your own anger. And may I say, don't blame it on other people. It's very easy to say, that's the way my dad was, that's the way my mum was, or fill in the gap. It's because of a certain way I've been brought up. That may be true, and I do believe there is such a thing as generational anger, and I think in God's economy, for the Christian church, he's given us the opportunity for ministry. If you are struggling with something that has just been part of your life since your childhood, maybe it's an opportunity to seek the counsel and the prayer of brothers and sisters. Acknowledge you're angry. Secondly, pause. Pause and evaluate. Why am I angry? You know, God gave Cain that opportunity. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? But he still went ahead. So just a question to ask yourself, has there been injustice? Am I feeling hurt? Has my pride been damaged? Am I afraid? Am I frustrated? Why am I angry? And then do something about it at its outset. Don't leave it and brood on it, let it grow like the bindweed in my garden. Don't act it out. Proverbs says this, it says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, someone who rules their spirit, their city, is someone who has self-control. They rule their spirit. And we said earlier, the self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' brother James, in his book, says this. He gives us really good advice. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? James says, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So pause and ask yourself, why am I angry? And then apologize. Apologize and seek reconciliation. You know, I know that saying sorry can be hard. But you know, relationships are too important not to mend, aren't they? Why not be the first to try and reconcile a relationship that's in trouble? Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The Amplified Version puts it this way. He says, when angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Let's not forget that our struggle is not against flesh and brother, flesh and blood, friends. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces, Paul says, of evil in the heavenly places. So seek reconciliation. And finally, ask the Holy Spirit to come. You know, when I was angry in the middle of the night 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was raging for about an hour, and I was thinking, it was 2 o'clock and it was cold. I was thinking, I need to get up, I need to go for a walk, perhaps I'll go for a run. And then I thought, I haven't prayed. You know, I started to pray. I prayed in tongues, and then I just felt led in my spirit to just start to praise God. And you know, it was surprising, because it was suddenly the morning and I was awake and I was completely peaceful. And you know, the anger had gone, it had completely dissipated. Ask the Holy Spirit to come.